Thank you for the Lord's love. Amen, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Malachi, if you will. Malachi chapter 1, and I'm moving terribly slow here, and I'm so sorry. But this is probably a very clear indication where we are in our society when it comes to our religion. Malachi chapter 1, we're going to start reading verse number 6. I always, when I come to a message like this, and I said, we got several visitors here this morning. They're not going to like me when I'm done. He's a big old meanie, and sometimes we have to deal with things. And sometimes it applies to our congregation. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it applies to individuals. Sometimes it doesn't. But it is the Word of God. Sometimes you're preaching, and it will try to correct some things that are going on. Sometimes it's trying to prevent some things, but they don't. But the Bible, we're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. And so here we are. And I think there's, if you were to take this passage and compare it to our current society, I think you'll see a lot of things line up. This, the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, right before Matthew. And this is the last word from God before there was 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, Malachi ends up, if you think about it, it says, ends up with, "Behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And, of course, it's talking about John the Baptist who comes in the spirit of Elijah. And, of course, then that's about the first thing we hear about when we get to the New Testament. So hang tight with me. We will be all right, okay? But I hope you'll take these things to heart and apply them where they need to be applied. Malachi chapter 1 came to them, to the Israelites, and says, "I love you," the first couple of verses there. And they said, "Yeah, well, right, you love us. Why are we having all this problem if you love us?" Well, he said, "Well, if you don't think I love us, look what happened to Esau and his bunch in Edom. That's what happens when I let you alone, basically helpless. I allow the consequences and the mess of the world to have its way with you." He said, "Well, yeah, but you're pretty rough on us sometimes. But the fact is, he is a father who chastens whom he loves. Doesn't leave us alone. And so then he goes on and he tells us that how much he loves us. Well, then verse 6, he says, you don't think you love me. I mean, you don't think I love you," God says. "Well, let's turn this thing around. Maybe it's not me that's walked away. Maybe it's you. But God doesn't change." So verse 6, he says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master." And this is God speaking. "If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name." And you say, "Wherein have we despised thy name or made light of his name?" That's really what that word means there. It says, "Ye have offered polluted bread upon mine altar." Of course, they were supposed to bring offerings and sacrifices, burnt offerings over. This is a Jewish nation. He says, "In that ye have polluted thee, in that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible. It doesn't, it's not worth anything. There's no bother. Don't worry about all that stuff down at the church. It doesn't really matter. It's just a bunch of hoopla. God doesn't care, you know." And he said, "Well, wait a minute, I do." Verse 8, he says, "And ye offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. but ye have profaned it, in that you say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. We're going to do a going through the motions part two here, Mr. Jack. And going through the motions part two here. We started this last week, didn't get finished. Please listen to me. These are the kind of things that kind of slip through our hands. They kind of go by. Life becomes just a kind of a process. We go through the motions. And then we wonder why our relationship with God has just kind of fallen apart. You know, families can do the same thing in marriage. You go through the motions. You do this and do that. That's what you do. And so, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Remember the day when your eyes would twinkle when they walked in the door? When the phone would ring and you hoped it was them? When you just left them off at the door and you get home 10 minutes later, you call to make sure everybody's all right? Remember the days? Remember the day you got saved and you realized all your sins were forgiven? That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who owns all the universe, created all the universe, somehow saw your heart, saw the fact that we were headed for a devil's hell, and he says, I can't let that happen. And you realize he came and he condescended to come to this earth and lived a perfect life, and yet was willing to die on a devil's cross, an awful heathen cross, for our sins. And you accepted it was a gift. And then after a while, we start going through the motions. Let's talk about that a little bit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with us here this morning. And Lord, again, I ask for your Holy Spirit. Sometimes I don't like looking in the mirror because I know what I'm going to see. But Lord, help us not to walk away being forgetful hearers and but doers of your word. So Lord, speak to our hearts. Give us what we need. Lord, I'm not here to discourage anyone. I'm here to encourage them in their walk with you, to help them to rise up and have a greater walk than they've ever had before with you, to see the sweetness. The old song says in our hymn book, to let the sun shine again, let the flowers bloom again, stir the embers of love in our heart. So, Lord, we ask, and then it goes on, Lord, Holy Spirit, reprove, and then embrace us. Let the sun shine again in my heart. I want to see the sunshine in the hearts of our folks, and even brighter than before. So, Lord, speak to our hearts, and we'll give it to you all in Christ's name. Amen. In the Old Testament, often it talks about sacrifice. He says, to be honest with you, he says, what I want is a contrite heart more than the sacrifice. But on the fact is, though, if we're going to bring the sacrifice, we need to do it with a contrite heart. We need to do it with a heart that realizes that we don't deserve any of this. God did this. What a wonderful gift. Come with gratitude and thankfulness. But the fact is, when we just kind of, well, whatever is good enough, then we're in trouble. Then there's something going on. When we come before God, let me ask you, who are we here to please? God or us? Is our faith for our sake? Isn't it just the natural response we should have when we understand who God is? Are our religious practices for our sake? Or aren't they the natural response of the one that trusts in God? End of our passage, it says, oh, what a weariness this is. Oh, my soul. Is it a weariness to come to the one who has died for our sins, who cares for our needs day by day? You know, many people go through the motions of religion and they call it faith. They go through the motions hoping to stay on God's good side and in His good graces, hoping that He will not let anything really bad happen to us, and be there when we need Him, just like a spare tire or AAA. It's like how some folks stay in contact with their relatives, not so much that they care about their relatives, but they want to make sure they're still in the will. They throw them a bone every so often just to make sure their rich Uncle Louie knows they're still alive. They show up at the reunion and give Uncle Louie a hug and take that $20 bill handshake he gives his nieces and his nephews and every year, and then they wonder why he's not gushing over the attention they give him. In our passage in the last few weeks, one of the things they basically asked was, what's the Lord complaining about? Well, he says there in verse 6, he says, well, the fact is, he says, you know, a son normally honors his father, and a servant basically has a certain respect and fear for the master. Well, where's mine? I mean, I'm God, right? Now, I know some of us think we're God, but we're not. But He is God. You know, some of us men, we go home and sit on that throne that leans back, and our scepter that changes the picture on the tube, and, you know, we got to be careful with that. We're not God, but God is God. Don't put Him in the same category. Say, well, you know, He's kind of egotistical. I think God's kind of an egomaniac. No, He really is God. And the fact is, we ought to realize who He is and make a big deal out of it. So often we serve God with the leftovers of our life, the leftovers of our affection, leftovers of our time, leftovers of our energy, leftovers of our finances. And listen, none of these are really ours. They were given to us by God in the first place. We'll say, well, okay, all right, but you know, what's the big deal? Isn't God a big boy? We shouldn't be worried about this. Well, listen, what we've been doing is trying God's patience. We need to throw ourselves on the mercy of God. He says, and now I pray you, beseech God that He will be gracious, verse 9. This has been by your means. The reason there's a problem is because of what you all have been doing. And maybe instead of just saying, oh, it doesn't matter, maybe we ought to realize who we're talking to, who we're dealing with, and say, Lord, I throw myself at your mercy. Well, we serve God, but then the fact is, then we start thinking, well, then what's in it for me? What's in it for me? We have the what's in it for me attitude. Look at verse 10. Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? This is what we talked about last week. Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, say the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept the offering at your hand. He says, it's like God is just a big bother. He just asks too much. God's taking too much of my time. Well, you wouldn't have any time if God didn't give you breath. None of this would be ours. And what he's saying is that we kind of got an attitude where folks aren't willing to serve unless they're going to get some power, some prestige, some position out of the deal. See, that's where church has become a social program. You know what I mean? It's not a social club. Listen, when the church gets together, you know what it is? I know I'm kind of heavy here this morning, but I like to have fun. But I think church is the family getting together to love on the Father. You know, you come here once, we're family. I want you to be here and just relax and enjoy yourself. But the fact is, our daddy is God. But wait a minute. God is our daddy. God is our daddy. We're privileged people. But he says they don't want a servant that's going to get something out of it. Listen, God won't let us perish. We'll say this. God won't let us perish. He needs us. Well, God doesn't really need us to get the glory. That's what it says in verse 11. He says, "For from the rising of the sun even to the going down the same. He says, as far as east as you can, as far as west as you can. He says, the fact is, people are going to know that I'm God, and I'd like to use you to show the world. That's what he was doing with the Jews. He still is. The Jews are still kind of the center of the world. It's amazing how it is. And he's using the Jews to show the rest of the world that he's God. Now, here's the thing. He can show them that he's God in a positive way by his blessing, or he can show that he's God by not letting them get away with anything in a negative way. But either way, they're going to know. And that's what he's saying here. I can use you to show the Gentiles what it's like to be underneath the spout where the blessings of God come out. Or I can use you to show the world what happens when you're on the wrong side of the issue. God can use us to show the world that what happens to them that think that God is not important in their lives. Just like he did with Edom. Now, let me give you a couple new thoughts here. Look at verse 12, if you will, please. But ye have profaned it. Profaned what? I believe the name of the Lord. The word profane really means to bore holes into it, to shoot it full of pieces, all the pieces, dissolve it. He says, you name my name, you don't really, there's no big deal to you anymore, is it? I mean, how many times do you hear the name of the Lord said, and it's said in the wrong connotation? How many people uses the name Jesus Christ, and it's not in a positive connotation? We use the word church, and it's almost, in our society, that you just talk about church, it's like, oh my soul, you can't talk about that in public. How dare you mention church? How dare you mention God? How dare you? And the fact is, you know what? I hate to say it. We Christians are saying, oh, well, I'm sorry. Now, we don't have to go around and throw it in everybody's face. But I don't think we ought to hide it either. Listen, Jesus Christ is just as much, if not more, a part of my life than my wife, Janet. He should be just as real in my life as my wife, Janet. I should want to please him as much, if not more, than my wife, Janet. Now, Sterling and Janet. It's been Sterling and Janet since 1978, 1979. We started dating. First date was in March of 79. And we've all been inseparable ever since. It's Sterling and Janet. It's the way it goes. You know what? I don't make any major decision without talking to her. It's not unusual for me to say, okay, it's lunchtime. Do you have time to go get lunch? Do you want to go get, or I'm going to head down. I'm going to go down to the hospital. I'll be back. Say, what? She got you under your thumb? No, it's called loving and being polite. She's a big part of my life. Well, where's God? Oh, well, doesn't really matter. It's no big deal. What's the big deal? Here's my first question for this morning. Isn't what we're doing good enough for God? Isn't what we're doing good enough for God? And he says, listen, you've profaned my name. You've shot it full of holes as if it's not worth anything. Verse 12, the table of the Lord is polluted. It's repudiating. And the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. So it's not, and that's what we're saying. It's not worth much. God doesn't have much to offer us. You said also, behold, what? What a weariness is it? What? Living for the Lord, going to the temple, giving God my best. Oh, my soul, what a weariness. And I'll tell you what, that's where America is right now. God is just a pain in the neck. God is just one of those things. I've got enough problems. I don't need God. Think about that. Well, maybe you've got enough problems because you don't think you need God. But I know there's some problems you can't foresee and some problems you can't stop. But I'm glad I've got God to go through the problems with. But there's an awful lot of people who say, well, I can say, I have enough things on my plate. I don't need God putting a bunch of other stuff on and this rule and that rule. And da-da-da. It's not rules. It's loving Him, the Father, who gave us life. Do we realize that? Well, you know what? You know what? Look, I love it. Look, I don't love it, but it's very clear what he says. Verse 13. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it? Do we really have to go to all this trouble? Do we really need to worry about all these little details? Then he says, ye have snuffed at it. Are you telling me that's what we got to do now? That's what he's saying. We got to go to church again. We snuffed at it. I got to go see my wife again. Now, wouldn't that be a terrible thing? It'd be bad enough to say it where she can't hear it. But you realize I can't say that about God where He can't hear it. I can't go anywhere and say that and have Him not hear it. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do I really have to do all this? And if I really have to do all this, then the Lord should be happy with what I give Him. I remember years ago, I've mentioned this before, I grew up a lot in music and so forth, and I grew up in the church, and really, even as a young teen, I felt like I wanted to be in the church all the time. I wish I could make a living and be in church and still be able to take care of my wife, you know, my wife and kids, and just be at church and serve the Lord. That'd be really cool. Of course, I grew up in a little church where you had one preacher that took care of several different churches and, you know, all that, and they still had a side job, and you know, but I thought, boy, I mean, they just go to church and stay in church all the time. And I was such a stutterer, I figured I could never be a pastor, so I liked to sing. I wasn't good. I was loud, and I was a boy, and they encouraged me, and I thought, well, I'll go into music. That's what I'll do. And I enjoyed that. So I started singing. We had little groups, and I started singing other churches and playing when my time was about 12. My aunt and uncle, I used to go out with them. We'd sing, and I had a trumpet trio. We went out, and we played, and I started that when I was 12, and 16, we had a group, and we were going around singing other churches and all this stuff and so forth. But what bothered me the most was you could hardly find Christian musicians who would give their all for the Lord. Now, you could find a bunch of guys who would play and get together and jam and do all kinds of things for the world. But you couldn't find them who wanted to do it for the Lord. It just boggled my mind. I could get together and I'd do stuff, but you know, we run into a song time or two. It's all over. It's okay, done, right? It's good enough for God. But I tell you what, when you get out there with the world, they're out there. They have a goal. They're going to do something. I tell you what, I thought, why is that? You know why? Because Christian music is for the glory of God, and secular music is for the glory of the performer. We care more about our glory than God's glory. You listen to me? I'll do it and I'll work hard if I'm going to get some glory out of it. I'm going to make some money out of it. I'm going to get a bunch of girls to chase me. But I'm going to sing a song that really, I'm not supposed to take any of the glory at all. I'm supposed to give it all to the Lord. Well, okay, it's good enough. Now we have a bunch of good folks. I talked about this last week, but let me say some things here. And so some of this I think you're going to find is an encouragement because we're seeing it. Maybe for some folks this is a warning. Why are some churches run down and worn? Why are they run down and worn? A lot of times because nobody wants to bother to make sure it's right. Why? Well, it's just the church. Somebody will also take care of it. You go some, and I'm just kind of playing with you here. You go someplace and the restrooms stink. Why? Because no one bothered to clean it. I've had folks come here and say, you know what, one of the things I like about your place is clean. It doesn't stink. Really? You know what that is? Listen, that is a sign. That's a very wise observation. You know what that's a sign of? There are people who care about the things of God. I told you last week about the bank coming in and talking to me. And he said, we walked up here, and he says, it's really nice. That courtyard out there just looks so nice. It's so warm. It's welcoming. And we do have some crabgrass out there. But that's because the people, when you put the crabgrass stuff, you got to do that early in the year. And our grass was still young and tender from building, and so they didn't put that on there. So you don't put the crabgrass inhibitor on there because it'll kill the young grass as well. You got to be careful with it. So we got a little crabgrass out there, but we'll get that fixed before next year. Now, are you trying to put on a show? No, I'm trying to give God my best because what he's doing is important. What's going on here is important. Listen, we go someplace and, well, sometimes we're not careful. What we're saying is, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. You go someplace and the nurseries stink. Or they're dirty. What do you got to do? In fact, we were talking about this at the last deacon's meeting. I'm going to put it on a budget. We're going to redo the nurseries next year. We first came here, we had people go, so help me. We first came here, there was young couples came in and they looked at the nursery and they said, we'll just keep them with us. That's not a good sign. So one of the first things we did was clean up the nurseries. Put a paint job there, clean it up, make sure it's in good shape. Dress it up, make it look like we're ready for the kids. Why are the trash cans full? Because nobody bothered. Why are the weeds around the property? Because nobody bothered. Now, the thing is, I'm saying, we've got a good bunch of folks here. They take care of our folks. They take care of our place very nicely. That is a sign that God's important to them. Down the township, they treat us very well. We're the best looking thing coming to town from the north. Now, I'm not saying that proudly, to say, well, we're better than everybody else. That's not the point. Listen, I want a good testimony. Ron and his crew down here, boy, when we first got here, there was a line, there was a hedgerow down here. I would say, do you remember that, Ron? But the hedgerow down here, it was just a mess. Hours and hours and hours of his bunch went down there and cleaned that up. Now, you don't think about it, but I bet you thought about it before. It was just a mess. And the gutter and it was awful. Came in and cleaned up. Why? Because the Lord's place ought to look good. It's the Lord's place. Now, how do we serve the Lord? Well, let me look at this. Why are Sunday school lessons taught sometimes in dull words and without the power and excitement of handling God's eternal word and that he has all the answers to all the issues of life? How we do things? Do we snuff at it? Or realize this is the answer? Well, it doesn't really matter. We're going to go through. We're going to stand up. We're going to sit up. We're going to no. We're going to say da 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 da. That's not what God wants. He's not looking for vain repetition. What he wants is our heart, and our heart, if it's in, it's going to show up in what we do and how we do it. Listen, if we're not careful, we can throw our lessons together on Saturday night. Show up to serve ahead of, we want to show up and serve ahead of time so we're in place when the people start coming. Have the room ready to receive the kids or the adults and have them have the self ready so you can greet them. If we're not careful, it's all kinds of things happen. Listen, if we're not careful, the kids become just a problem. Are they problems? Yeah. But they're souls that we need to train. But what do? We'll yell at the kids to stop being a bother. Instead of trying to lovingly teach and train the kids. Now, sometimes it can be pointed. And I've been pointed in here. We got to be pointed. But we want them here. We got a job to do. Hang on. Are we dressing in respect to represent the Lord? Jesus. How we do things. He said, these folks won't even, you know, they won't even lift a hand to close the door with it if they're not going to get paid. They won't light the fire if they're not going to get paid. What are we going to, listen. He says, if I was the father, you'd give me some respect. If I was the master, the servant, give me some fear. He said, but I'm God. He said, I hate to be the one to remind you, but he says, I'm important. You know, we're not here. I know they talk about being seeker-sensitive. What about being savior-sensitive? We're here for him. Now, he's been here for us, and I understand that. But the fact is, it's important. Listen, we had our picnic last night, and one of the folks, and I was in there with a short sleeve shirt and just a pair of slacks, you know, and sometimes I'll wear jeans. I had tennis shoes on, and looked at me and said, I know what you're going to say. Pastor, you have arms. Now, you're not all pastors, but I understand that. But when I'm out in public, I represent this church. They know who I am. And I represent Jesus Christ. And so I dress, you know, say, well, why are you dressed like? Because if I work for the president, I dress in a suit and tie. I work for the president's boss. Now, my son-in-law laughs and he says, yeah, I even mow my lawn in a suit, but I don't. I tell you what I usually end up doing. It's an old white shirt that I wouldn't wear in public anymore. Just an old white shirt, so I got a white shirt on. And I got some old dark pants that I wouldn't wear in public anymore, but I'll do it. And I got a couple old pair of dress shoes that I wouldn't. So from a distance, it looks like I'm still dressed in my suit. But I'm not. It's their work clothes. But that's because I'm cheap. Or I throw them away. That's you know. But my point is saying this. We're doing this for him. You understand? Now, listen. It's not about what it is as much as that is for whom it is. My old pastor, he talked about the fact that the first time he did a wedding was down in West Virginia, a little church out in the hills, and the father of the bride got new clothes for the wedding, brand new pair of overalls, because he didn't want to wear a suit again, so he got a pair of brand new overalls, and he figured he could use them later. Well, there's some sense in there, and I understand that. And of course, when he said, who gives this woman to be married to this man? He says, maul me. And so that's where he went. But wait a minute. I'm not making fun of that. What I'm saying is, he dressed, as far as he knew, out of respect for the situation. All right? God knows that. Are we dressing out of respect for the situation, or are we dressing for us? So that we get noticed. So the boy or the man across the room will know how sexy I am. Or so that she can say that she dresses well, and you know we know that. Now you may dress the exact you may dress the same way. But it may be a different reason. But the fact is, make sure your heart's right with the Lord. Now, chances are, if our heart's right with the Lord, it's going to tweak what we do a little bit. It's going to tweak it a little bit. Our folks are pretty good. But, for instance, there's places where, I've seen where church will start. You say we're going to start at 10:30, and 10:45, nothing's happening yet. And we're still running around. Or choir practices at, you know, 4:15 or 4:45, and you know, 5:00, we're still trying to get everybody there to do it. Listen, this is important. This is the things of God. King David, was a man after God's own heart. And when he was young, he said, you know what, is there not a cause? And when he came to Goliath. When he was older, he says, you know what, I'm dwelling in houses, paneled houses. We need to fix that. God's dwelling in tents. We build ourselves brick homes with tiled baths, but we will throw up a few 2x4s and call it a church. We don't want to waste God's money. How can you waste God's money on God? Now, I think sometimes we can be unnecessarily extravagant. But it's all God's money. We'll say, is there any good reason to go to church all the time when there are so many good things to do on Sunday? There's sports. There's festivals. There are all kinds of things that you could do. They're saying that to go on Sunday that I'd like to go see sometime. Really? I really would. Listen, the only good reason to go to church regularly is if a relationship with God is important to you. What we do when the church doors are open reveals what God is worth to us. What if you decided to celebrate your wife's birthday? And you're going to do it on the golf course, and she can come if she wants to. You know what we'll say? Well, I can worship God out at the fishing creek just as well as in the church. Well, then you're not doing it too well either place. It's your wife's birthday. You said, hey, we're going to celebrate your birthday. If you want to come fishing with her, we'll see you there. How's that going to work? Well, the Lord has a day. We say, yeah, but he has a day every week. Well, we wouldn't have any week if it wasn't for him. But it's kind of like the wife says, but I already told you what I want to do on my birthday. I know, but I can celebrate it on the golf course just as well. It'll be all right. Besides, why are you being so selfish? Why can't we celebrate you in a way that pleases me? I mean, can't we celebrate your birthday and have fun too? Are you hearing me? And that's how we deal with the Lord. I'll celebrate you, but I want to have some fun. Well, who's the day about? Your wife wants to go to this nice restaurant and have a nice dinner, and you decide it's better to celebrate it at the car show. It's a whole lot cheaper. I have a whole lot more fun. Well, that's not the point. It's not the point. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ every time we get together. But isn't enough enough? What if Jesus had said, I've kept you from hell all this time, but enough is enough? His grace saves us, but his grace keeps us. If we exist for the glory of God, should we be doing the things that the Lord wants us to do, even if it's inconvenient to us? Even if it's not especially our favorite, if it's for God. But I can worship God on the golf course. You might say his name when you slice it over there into the rough. You might even talk about his son when you miss that putt. But my guess is you're not concentrating really hard on who he is. My guess is you're getting ready to put that, you see that trout over there, and you're trying to get that fly over there. You hear about the preacher who was supposed to be out of town for preaching, and he had everything lined up on Sunday morning. He was all replaced on Sunday morning. And then at the last minute, his preaching engagement was canceled. So everything was covered at church. He didn't have another place to go. All of a sudden, he had a free Sunday. And he decided he's going to go golfing. And so he's out there. This is just a joke. And God says to Peter, he says, watch this. And so he gets ready, and he drives, makes a drive there on the hole four and a hole in one. And he goes, yes! And Peter said, Lord, why in the world would you help him? Why would you bless him when he's supposed to be in church? He says, who's he going to tell? Anyway, got one last point here I want you to see. He says, isn't it a weariness? Like it's so hard. But it is such a weariness to serve the Lord all the time. We make sure we're on time for work, but we stroll in a church if we have by the time we get there. I give for instance. We need some folks. This just came up this week, and I already had this message done. We need some folks to help with the kids during Sunday school and children's church. We do. And it doesn't have to be the same person all the time, but we do. We have a little boy that comes in on our buses who has a health issue. And the fact is, his skull is, it's like it's, you're supposed to have a little split up there that, and all this kind of stuff, and his skull is not growing as fast as his brain's growing. And it causes pressure, and it causes seizures. Sweet little boy. And he'd like to come. We had an incident not too long ago, and it could have been really bad, but we had a nurse and some folks who were able to handle things at the time. But it really could have been bad. We just need somebody who just kind of keep an eye on that little boy. Now, he wants to come to church, but the fact is we just don't have enough help to really care for that boy like we should. Be honest with you, he could get seriously hurt. And be honest with you, he could get hurt. And besides the fact, then the church gets sued and all kinds of crazy stuff. We're just about ready to tell him we can't come until those things settle down. What do you do? It breaks your heart. But just take somebody to sit there and be with the kids and help them out and encourage them. And if everyone can help, would help some, there's so much we could be doing and nobody would be doing everything. I don't be mean, but sometimes serving God is just a weariness in our heart. Let me give you the last thought here. Careless worship brings a curse, not a blessing. Careless worship brings a curse, not a blessing. Now, we started all this, and there's things that we don't even think about, just life, and I understand. Sometimes it's simply being neutral about God. I mean, if you said, do you like being married to Janet? It has its good things and bad things. What would you think? Come on, what would you think of me if I said, well, take her or leave her. But yet we live that mentality with the Lord. So you like your Savior? All right. Can't complain. So we become neutral on God. Now watch me. They said, you don't love us, do you? He said, what do you mean? You want to see what happens when I don't care about you, when I just let you to the consequences of the world, look at Edom. You studied all that. Just be neutral. We become neutral about God, and God's going to become neutral about you. It is God, as every good and precious gift, perfect gift, comes from the Father of light. It is God that makes all things consist. It is God that takes care of all our needs. It is God that carries us through. It is God that gives us our blessing. Otherwise, we are simply up to the mercy, if you will, of a wicked world. Look at verse 14 in your passage in Malachi. But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and valeth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am the great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Watch. That word curse means to execrate. It means to have the love of God withheld, just like it was with Esau and Edom, left to the disposal of the evil world. He said, cursed is the deceiver. That's the one that poses as a real dedicated follower of God, but is just going through the motions. How's he described? He says, he could do better. He's got a good sacrifice in his flock that he could bring. It's not that the blind was the best one he has. I mean, God will take it. If the blind was the best you have, God will take it. But he says, it's not like he doesn't have better to give to God. He just kind of taken the leftovers. He gives God the leftovers of life rather than sacrificing his best. They could do better and do what the Lord wants, but it just don't. He looks out for himself before giving proper respect to God. And he says, the rest of the world is going to know that I am not someone you want to mess with and deceive and disrespect and dishonor and refuse to fear. Either you're going to be used in a positive way to teach the world as they see how God blesses you, provides for you, protects you. Or the heathen are going to see what happens to a people who call themselves God's people but fail to give God his proper honor and fear. It's going to be a negative lesson, but that is what I have to do. That's what I'll do if you choose to see God as no consequence. He said, cursed. That means not having the blessings. Left to your own. Left to what the world brings. Not having God interceding for you. Not having God watching over you. Now, in his mercy, sometimes he does anyway because he knows how stupid we are. But I would like to have more than just a blessing that keeps me alive. I like to see the blessings of God every day. We could do better, but it doesn't seem that God is even blessing what we're doing. Well, maybe it's because we're seeing the curse and not the blessing. We are left to our own devices and effort. Ask yourself some questions. Are you serving the Lord with all your heart? I tell folks, and I said this other week, when folks join the church, I like to see folks get involved in reasonable amounts of service. And I use that term because what's reasonable for one person is not reasonable for another. Maybe your health just won't let you. I mean, seriously, and I understand, and God knows that. Maybe your situation just won't allow you to do a whole lot. But is there something you could do that's reasonable? And I always say that you got a young mother who basically has to get her two or three preschoolers to church on Sunday morning. Well, we don't necessarily have to load her down. If she can do more, that's wonderful. But we don't have to beat her to death. And I'm not talking about that. But is there something? Now, don't do it for the preacher. Do it because you get to do it for God. You get to do it for the Savior. You get to do it for the one who died and paid for your sins. You get to do it for the one who watches over you and cares for you. You get to do it for the one who provides your needs. You get to do it. You get to do it. The Bible says, love the Lord with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and thy strength. Are you doing that, or are you just going through the motions? Do you understand what the Lord is complaining about? Do you realize that relationship with God is a big deal? Do you realize that what is in it for you is a relationship with God that's building toward eternity and not just some temporal trinkets that will be left behind when all this is melted with fervent heat? And do you realize God is going to do what He wants to do with or without you? God can use you and bless you in the process, or God can use someone else and you get nothing but the problems that the world has to offer. Our relationship with God is not just something one attaches to the rest of his life. Jesus is life. We wonder why we need all the things, we think we need all the things the world offers. It's because our life is empty without the relationship with Christ that we were designed to have. So we make much of frivolous things of this world and make light of the Lord of the creation. And if you find yourself in this position, you're not lost. Verse 9 said this, I pray you, beseech God that He will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will He regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. What do? Go back to Him and throw ourselves on His mercy. Said, I'm sorry. I guess I think about treating my wife that way. It would come to a point where God would say, I'm so sorry. I'm taking you for granted. Why do I treat you like that? We're not husband and wife, we're roommates. And sometimes we're not God and son living in this body. We're just roommates. Pass once in a while. Forget that what God wants is a relationship. All's no big deal. Just because He's gracious doesn't mean that it's good. He's good. What we're doing may not be good. Don't just go through the motions. We need to pray. Father, give me thank you for speaking to us. It was a hard lesson this morning. I don't want to hurt anybody, but Lord, we need to face reality. Where it needs to be applied, Lord, let us apply it. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet.